Oh my gosh, that was a quick goodbye, guys. Oh man, I'm still reeling from all of the information and all of the sharing and thank you. One quick note, please announce Regia Joy tonight. Absolutely, Dove, I'm yielding the mic to you, dear.
Now, I just wanted you to announce it, Carmen, that Regia Joy is on tonight at 8 o'clock. Her topic is from the movie Avatar. Thank you so much, Carmen.
Thank you, dear. Can everybody hear me? Yes. Okay. Thank you. I got to have the full 2 hours today for the first time in a couple of months, and it's just been wonderful. I know everything's in divine order, but I've missed having that 2 hours with you, Doug and Deborah. It's just always, well, Doug used the word delight. That's the perfect word, of the light. It just fills me to overflowing with joy to be able to spend this time with you guys. Everybody that comes here is just such a blessing, and thank you for being here, all of you. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers listening on the internet and on the radio. My topic today is going to be about the subject of fatherhood in A Course in Miracles, because there was something that we learned when we found the Ur text about being a parent that is just so obvious once you see it, but just to hear it from Jesus himself, it just really penetrated and really made a huge difference for me. And that idea is the idea that the people who choose to be parents in a given lifetime have offered themselves the opportunity to learn to love as God loves us. And it's perfect because there are lines in the Course that say that we will love our brothers as we expect to be loved, and we expect to be loved to the exact degree that we love ourselves. So if we don't love ourselves, we will project that outward, and it will come back to us as an unloving world. But also it says that we expect from our brothers what we expect from God. And that means that, you know, has been so often observed by those who study religious thinking and spiritual thinking around the world for a living. So often, you know, people create a God that suits them where they are in their level of understanding and in their level of belief in the power of attack. So before I get into my topic, I did want to kind of follow up, because this whole discussion at the end of the last session on magic and illness is such a perfect lead-in for this for me, because I have a friend who's a Christian Scientist, and one of the things that she does, it's closely related to the little story that I shared about being put in the same room with all my cousins who had measles and just refusing to come down with it because it looked so nasty. It just didn't appeal to my vanity. I didn't want to go there, and it didn't. It was wonderful. This friend of mine who's a Christian Scientist, whenever she starts to notice a symptom, she doesn't do it the way we in the Course do and ask to see what's the cause behind it. She simply claims that she's a child of God and doesn't deserve to be sick. So I thought that was really interesting. If it was that simple, why wouldn't it work for everybody? And how did we get into this idea that that we were victims of illness and that we're prisoners in matter? I mentioned a syndrome last week in my talk that I call the Ghostbuster conundrum, and that is, if you're familiar with the movie Ghostbusters, how do you trap a spirit in matter? And the answer is only with its cooperation. So we have to cooperate with the idea that we're victims of these physical forms. And we learn that. We're enculturated into it by the time we're 7 years old, as I mentioned in writing earlier. Psychologists note a dramatic change or stabilization, so to speak, in the functioning of the brain. And we have basically been shaped for life by those early experiences. There's an old saying, give me the child and I can predict the man, or produce the man that you want, something to that effect. And it's absolutely true. So the influences that we have on us as young children from birth through the age of 7 really do shape who we become as adults, or at least they can have an enormous influence on that. And it looks like that's making us victims again, because depending upon our parents and their attitudes, we learn how to deal with the world either in a hostile or loving way. And most of us learn that in varying proportions. But the Course also told us in the Urtext that we can't be cursed unless we cursed ourselves first. So again, that outer influence only reflects our inner beliefs and can basically validate what we come into physical form believing in the first place, which can lead some of us to believe in reincarnation and bringing beliefs into this lifetime, not from our heavenly experience, but from previous lifetimes where we learned that we were justified in our beliefs that the world was a hostile place. But anyway, just wanted to go into that. By age 7, this turning point in the brain has either decided to listen to the influences of outside of it completely, and that's where you get these people who are in the trance, they're automatons, they're run by their dictates of the world, or you have people who are resistant to that external voice, who are often considered heretics, rebels, etc., etc., who are more guided by some inner knowing that is resistant to that outer influence. Again, you've got the chalice of the atonement, that inner influence being more powerful, more golden than the external influence. But those people are rare. I happen to have had experiences where I was resistant to outside influence, but the vast majority of my life I was very enthralled by outer influence. So I was very concerned about what the world approved and what other people thought of me and things like that. Anyway, getting back to the point I was trying to make, what psychologists have generally acknowledged is that the truly creative part of us, the truly inspired aspect of us, is what they call the child, the inner child. And that inner child is often referred to as the little genius. Did you know that? I love that. That's the part of us that isn't being influenced or limited by the beliefs from the world. And that amount of freedom that that inner child, that inner genius has, is oftentimes either supported by or squashed by the parents. So in alignment with the theme for today of fatherhood on Father's Day, I want to say thank you to all the nurturing parents out there. I want to tell you, as a child, as the adult who grew up from a child who was neither wanted nor felt loved, that if you are sharing yourself with a child, if you are guiding them and nurturing them and helping them understand how powerful they are as beings, no matter how small, that you are blessing another soul to such an incredible degree. I, as someone who did not have that kind of nurturing, I want to tell you that you're just absolutely heroic in my eyes. And this is my way of saying thank you to all the parents, fathers and mothers out there, who are that for their child, who are the nurturer, who are the empowering parent, the person who is not as concerned about controlling a child's behavior as inspiring the God element within them and seeing the Christ come forth. God bless you for every love that you offer to a child. So in alignment with that, I just want to go on to something that Dove said, that salvation is a collaborative effort. And one of the things that Jesus initially had in the Course, it's in the Urtext, is there's a miracle principle that relates specifically to children and parents. I think Jesus was recognizing and acknowledging this important relationship with its own miracle principle. And because it was so similar to another miracle principle, or for whatever reason, they deleted it. But I just want to read that to you because it speaks to my heart and it speaks to the love that you have for your children. It was originally miracle principle number 34. Miracles are a blessing from parents to children. This is just another way of phrasing the previous point about from those who have more to those who have less. Children do not belong to parents, but they do need to share in their greater abundance. If they are deprived, their perceptions become distorted. When this occurs, the whole family of God or the sonship is impaired in its relationships. This is huge. I would say 100% of the problems that this world has are the result directly of children being raised feeling deprived, having to fight for resources, having to fight for physical sense of safety, and being willing to attack and even kill others in order to do that. We see this reflected in international corporations and their focus on profits. We see this in the violence, in gangs. We see it in the rise in mental illness. It is all part and parcel of this one idea. This is very, very huge. Yes, it is the belief in victimhood. It's the belief that we are subject to matter instead of matter being subject to us. There's this wonderful line in the Course where Jesus talks about the fact that his resurrection was the proof that all the other lessons that he taught were true. And what he said was that he came as a man to prove the power of mind and the worthlessness of the material. And that's what his physical miracles were all about. We see all these healings in the New Testament. And what he was telling people when it says, sin no more, you know, you're healed, go and sin no more. He's saying, stop thinking you're a victim of matter. See the power of your mind. See the power of the love of God that is seated in your mind that can actually have miraculous effects if you get your little hurt self out of the way and let that inner genius that is the Christ, that is the child of God that you were born to be, just flow forth for a second. It can change matter. Because cause and effect are inseparable. Cause is mind. Matter is the effect of mind. It is not necessary to deny that mind has produced matter. That actually denies the power of mind. So, I'm going to get back to the topic of fatherhood. There is an awful lot in the Course about the fatherhood of God. But it's so directly related to what that early line in the Course that got deleted says, is that as a parent, you're getting the opportunity in this lifetime to learn how to love others the way God loves us. This is really huge. Because the closest thing to God's love, he's saying, is the love of a parent for a child. A healthy parent is a parent who only wants their child to be happy. We get to see that so often in this world when we have to make choices whether to free the child to do its thing, to be itself, or to try to control it and make it fit into the world. It's a terrible choice for a parent to make, and it's a choice that has to be made from love and trust. Trust that that child is a child of God. And that if the good in it is nurtured, if the God in it is nurtured, it will grow into a powerful force for God and good. So often we are told by the world how to treat our children, to discipline them and limit them and to teach them what they can and cannot do. There's a place for that in the learning process, but there's also this place, this very important place, for seeing the potential in the child. For seeing the Christ in the child, the little genius, and bringing it forth, calling it forth, telling it it does have power to heal itself, and showing it the power of that. What better way to teach a child that it is safe? Getting back to my friend who was a Christian Scientist, she had marvelous results with her belief in just calling on her inheritance as a child of God to heal all of her illnesses. Not every Christian Scientist has that kind of success rate, and it's interesting to me. Why doesn't it work for everybody? Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason, I believe, is that there's secondary benefits to people being sick. One of the reasons why I used to get sick was because I found out, after I was married and my husband pointed it out to me, that I always got sick when my mother was going to be around us. My mother was someone who was not kind. And being sick was the only time when she was not verbally abusive to me, was when I was sick, when I was ill. So whenever my mother came to visit, I would get ill about a week before she'd arrive. And so it was just amazing when my husband pointed out to me the synchronicity. That couldn't be an accident. It had to be the power of my mind. Once he pointed that out to me, as a scientist, he was a chemist, it really made an impression on me how powerful my mind was. So when I came to the course and it started telling me, I thought to myself, my God, if someone had just told me this when I was a little child. And I remember that incident with my cousins in the doctor telling our parents to put us all in one room so that we would have the benefit of getting the measles early before we went through puberty, when it can be so damaging. And I remembered that I had just opted out. How many times are we making that choice and just not aware? When we're agreeing to the world saying, well, you should catch a cold in the winter if you've gotten wet, or if you're exposed to HIV or something like that, you're going to get sick. We have to agree to that. We're back to the Ghostbusters conundrum. How can you, as spirit, be forced to do that? You can't be forced. There was another line that was deleted. It says, you can only be bound in honor, and that is always voluntary. In other words, it's your free will. It's my free will. We have to agree to be sick. We have to agree to be hurt. It's interesting. What if a parent came along and said to their child, and I know this happens in other cultures, we're just dealing with Western culture, that's why the course came to us, to re-educate us on things that other cultures have been aware of since time began. Other cultures don't believe the way that we do. They teach their children that they have greater power over illness than we do. They're buying into Western ideas more and more these days, as our culture seems to be so predominant in the world. But they're losing these native ways of healing, these ideas that herbs can heal. It's really the power of mind. There was a report by the AMA one time that said that they had discovered about 60% of all disease, or 70%, excuse me, that 70% of all disease was related to the mind. And I believe the AMA is 70% correct in that assessment. 100% according to the course. And it has been my experience that 100% of all of the things that hurt me are the result of my mind. My beliefs that I came into this life apparently with, being mirrored back to me by my parent. I was being told that I was a victim, and I bought into it because I already believed it. And I produced a life of victimhood as a result. You and I have learned something different, and we have a power here to teach through demonstration and to teach through supporting others that they have this power of mind as well. We can begin to offer God's love as a father to other people. We can do that with children. We can do that with adults. We can be a spokesman for God. Someone who offers this power to our brothers. Maybe not even saying it to them, but thinking it. One of the last lines was that a miracle is only offered in the form that the person can receive without fear. I've often told people who are studying the course, you know, they'll come to me with questions like, should I get off of my ADD medication since the course says that that's magic? And I tell them no, that as long as they understand that the medicine is working because they believe in it, then they'll understand the power of their mind is in there, and then they can improve it. They can even grow beyond the need for it. But it's a gradual process, first proving to themselves that they are in control. They're the ones giving the power to the medication, not the other way around. This is one of the things that I learned from the course, and this is one of the things that I like to offer others. It's not turn your back on modern medicine. It's understand that modern medicine is just treating symptoms. We have the ability to treat the cause. The cause is always mind. If we understand that it is the mind that is giving us excuses to be sick and be hurt, then we can find the cause within our mind for the desire to be sick and hurt, and let that be healed. In the meantime, we can see the proof of the power of our mind every time we're open to it and allow for healing to happen. Whether that takes a medication, it doesn't really matter, as long as we understand that we are giving the medication its power in the first place. But getting back to fatherhood, I love the idea that we are learning how to be loving others the way God loves, through being parents and caring for each other. Parents do not see their children as less than if they're healthy, if the parents are healthy. They see them as potential, maybe potential more than they themselves have. And they call that forth, and they rejoice in the joy of the child that actualizes their potential. That's what a healthy, whole person does. Each of us in the Course community is working on being that kind of whole person that is not only willing, but looks for opportunities to empower others. This is a beautiful part of being a Course student, is learning that the more I get out of the way, the more of God's love can flow through me, and I can understand that I have a greater capacity to love than I ever believed. Miracles can come from that love, whether it is spoken, whether there is a gesture, whether it's just sitting there. Seeing someone else going through their lessons, maybe experiencing pain as a result, not seeing the need to fix them, but understanding that they're learning a lesson, and just enclosing them with an open heart in the love of God, supporting them, be they a child or be they an adult, enclosing them in the love of God that is pure, that only wants them to be happy, that sees the potential in them and calls it forth. There are some sections from the course on fatherhood that I wanted to read because I think it's so important. This is so key if we understand that all the problems in the world come from the belief that we have been deprived of something of value. The world was made to support that belief as the ego has interpreted it. The Holy Spirit has another interpretation for the world. It can become a place where we bring the love of God to such an extent that all of the deprivation melts away in this mutual love that we have for one another. So I'd like to read some things. Being is known by sharing. Because God shared his being with you, you can know him, but you must also know all he created to know what they have shared. Without your father, you will not know your fatherhood. The kingdom of God includes all his sons and their children, who are as like the sons as they are like the father. Know then the sons of God, and you will know all creation. I just absolutely love that. It says later in the course, that what we see in our brother is what we expect from God. I thought that was really interesting. If we have been raised to believe, if we accept the notion of a God that loves some people and hates others, or a God that punishes us for our sins and rewards us for being good, if that is what we see, then that is what we're going to project out onto the world, that idea of an unloving God, a God who loves conditionally. We're being offered an opportunity with A Course in Miracles to learn of, through direct experience, and to therefore teach through demonstration, a God who loves unconditionally, a God who isn't using a measuring stick, a God who is the perfect parent, a God who only wants us to be joyful. The Course says in another place that God created us in order to share His joy with us. The good parent who has a child is the same. You're experiencing a love that is so like the love that God feels for us. And the healthier you are mentally and emotionally, the more closely you can mirror that perfect love of God to another human soul or more. And that soul can go on to teach others that it is possible to live and trust and be safe in the belief in a God that only loves. A God that doesn't see attack because He knows attack is just illusion. Attack is a fight for resources. Attack is the supposed solution for deprivation. God can fill all our needs, and all of our needs are directly related to making that connection to Him, to understanding what that Christian Scientist taught me 20 years ago, that we are the beloved children of God, and so we inherit what God would have us inherit automatically. But we have to claim it. We have to own it. We have to ask for it, as the Course says. Teach your children to ask you for your love instead of hiding their deprivation. Teach your children that you will always give your love. You will never deprive them of love. No matter what your miracle, your material resources might be, they will always have that love and that security. Teach them that, and they will grow up to be brilliant lights. Teach them that, and they will go on to change the world. Teach your brother that, whether he be child or adult, and the world will be a place that reflects more of heaven. Another quote from the Course that I love: being is known by sharing. Because God shared His being with you, you know, you can know Him. Okay, I've already read that one, sorry. But it's important, apparently. I needed to read it again. Being is known by sharing. I wanted to say something about that. Love is sharing. The Course defines it that way. Love is sharing. Arrogance withholds. Arrogance believes that we can create ourselves because we haven't accepted God's fatherhood. Or we haven't accepted the fatherhood of the God that is all only loving. We've accepted the fatherhood of another kind of God who is conditional and arbitrary. That kind of God can't really be shared. That kind of God shares through attack. He can win through violence and He can win through subversion, but He never really wins love. The next line that I wanted to quote: the father must have given his fatherhood to his sons because his own fatherhood must be extended outward. You who belong in God have the holy function of extending His fatherhood by placing no limits upon it. Let the Holy Spirit teach you how to do this, for you will know what it means of God Himself. Placing no limits on God's fatherhood. That's one of the reasons why I think that understanding the healing power of mind doesn't always work. We put limits on who can have this healing. as long as we want others to be sick, as long as we want other people to hurt, our healing can't be complete. We cannot claim our fatherhood, our sonship of God, and His fatherhood of us, if we deny it to someone else. Does that make sense? How many times have I wanted to be healed from something, but I delighted in someone else being hurt? I have to be very honest with myself about that, because that limits my ability to heal myself, because it limits my ability to accept, because I'm denying it to someone else. So the father must give fatherhood to his son, because his own fatherhood must be extended outward. You who belong in God have the holy function of extending his fatherhood by placing no limits upon it. The love of God is for everyone equally. Even when you're upset with someone, you cannot wish them ill. That wish has to come back to you in the form of blocking your own healing. Okay, when you meet anyone, remember it is a holy encounter. As you see him, you will see yourself. As you treat him, you will treat yourself. As you think of him, you will think of yourself. Never forget this, for in him you will find yourself or lose sight of yourself. Whenever two sons of God meet, they are given another chance at salvation. Do not leave anyone without giving salvation to him and receiving it yourself. I was reminded of that line in my little collection of quotes when Dove typed in that salvation is a collaborative effort. Miracles are collaborative efforts. The corporate functionality of the sonship depends on cooperation, and cooperation, the text originally said, depends on miracles. So often we are unwilling to share our resources or to cooperate with other people because we're afraid that cooperation will cause us somehow to lose. The beginnings of miracles comes when we are open to the possibility that if we are willing to see all of the children of God receive his abundance and his love, then we will begin to see the miracles that prove it's possible, that resources are not so limited in any way that the Holy Spirit can't work out a way for all of God's children to win. That was when I started to see miracles in a predictable way, when I understood that every time I fought with someone, I was fighting to defend what little that I had from some sort of loss. Whenever I withheld my love, it was because I was afraid that to extend my love would end up in depriving me. Why? That's what I was taught by my parents. That's what I must have believed to begin with, and they validated that belief to me big time. You, as parents, and just as people who are equal sons of everyone you know, have the opportunity to prove the exact opposite. Just like me, each of us is working through all of our reasons why we withhold our love. And the Course says to withhold love is arrogance. Why do we withhold our love? We have to look at that. We have to let the Holy Spirit show us every time that temptation to withhold love comes up for us. Okay, another quote. Your function is to add to God's treasure by creating yours. His will to you is His will for you. He would not withhold creation from you because His joy is in it. You cannot find joy except as God does. His joy lay in creating you, and He extends His fatherhood to you so that you can extend yours as He did. You do not understand this because you do not understand Him. No one who does not know his function can understand it, and no one can know his function unless he knows who he is. This is such an important idea. The Course tells us all of our problems are because we do not know who we are. We do not know who we are because we do not know who our Father is. when I give this talk in our Thursday night group here in Louisville, I title it, Who's Your Daddy? 1,000 times a day, each of us is given the opportunity to act from the space of who's the father. Who do I believe I am? Because who do I believe my father is? The old me operated from the space that my father was my physical father, who left when I was 8 days old. I saw him sporadically from that point on. And whenever I did, he was a bigger kid than I was. He wasn't what you'd call responsible, but he was an awful lot of fun. I learned my sense of fun from him, but I also didn't want to depend on adults because of him. I didn't know how to relate to men because he didn't teach me how. And what he did teach me about relating to men was that they were undependable. They were unreliable. And whenever that belief about a brother comes up for me, it's because I had that validated by my father. And as long as I am choosing to be my physical father's daughter, that is what I'm going to act from. It is a choice to either be his child or God's child. Every time I'm tempted to not trust a brother, or to believe they're unreliable, or to believe that they will abandon me, or to even believe that I can be abandoned. Those are all coming from the belief that I'm my physical father's child. The Course is slowly retraining me, or teaching me how to retrain myself is probably better, into recognizing all of the thoughts that I learned from my physical parents, to recognize them and to hold them up in the light with the Holy Spirit, and choose to be my Heavenly Father's child instead, to come from that identity and to see the miracles that come from that, to see a kind of love come through me that wouldn't be capable of coming through the child of Clyde and Carmen Cameron, but a love that I love when I see it come through me, a love that I am willing to hold those painful memories and painful, ugly thoughts up to the light, bringing them into my consciousness. I'm willing to go through that process because I love what can come through me when I choose to be my Heavenly Father's child. More of the quotes. Your function is to add to God's treasure by creating yours. That's huge. We are God's treasure, the Course says in another place. Not illusions. The idea that we are trapped in matter is illusion. The idea that we are separate is illusion. An interesting fact came to me in my studies in the last week. I didn't realize how recent the idea that we're all separate came into widespread acceptance in Western culture. It was in the 1800s. Would you believe that? A scientific experiment in the 1800s was believed to prove that all things were separate and not connected. It's only a couple of hundred years worth of training that we have to overcome, but it's very deeply seated in all of us. And that's one of the things that we have to understand. Our Father that we're claiming or choosing through our thoughts and our decisions in life is not just a physical being, but a culture as well. And this culture that we are a part of is clearly sick. So that's one of the reasons that motivates me to do this work as hard and as deeply as I'm doing it, because I can recognize how deeply flawed and hurtful our culture has become simply based on the belief that we're all separate entities with separate interests, denying the connectedness between all of us. I used an example last Thursday night in class of a spider's web. You can see these beautiful creations of spiders. And if you see the movies, the documentaries that they do on spider webs, it's just amazing. The way the web vibrates with the slightest touch of something from a fly that lands on it or another insect, and the spider receives these messages through the threads into its feet, and it knows exactly where to go and what to do. It knows exactly the size of its prey. I mean, it's just, it's amazing. We're all connected by this invisible spider web, and every thought we have is like a fly landing on that spider web. It's telling the whole web, everyone in the creation, everything, everywhere, exactly what that thought was, exactly where it's located, exactly what its weight was. And our job here is to make our thoughts light. I thought that was an interesting analogy. I hope it's helpful to you. Another quote. Only if you accept the fatherhood of God will you have anything, because his fatherhood gave you everything. That is why to deny him is to deny yourself. Arrogance is the denial of love, because love shares and arrogance withholds. As long as both appear to you to be desirable, the concept of choice, which is not of God, will remain with you. While this is not true in eternity, it is true in time, so that while time lasts in your minds, there will be choice. Time itself was your choice. Every miracle which you accomplish speaks to you of the fatherhood of God. Every healing thought which you accept, either from your brother or in your own mind, teaches you that you are God's son. But to every hurtful thought you hold, wherever you perceive it, lies the denial of God's fatherhood and your sonship. And denial is as total as love. You cannot deny part of yourself, simply because the remainder will seem to be unintegrated and therefore without meaning. And being without meaning to you, you will not understand it. To deny meaning must be to fail to understand. You can only heal yourself, for only God's Son needs healing. He needs it because he does not understand himself and therefore knows not what he does. Having forgotten his will, he does not know what he wants. Healing is a sign that he wants to make whole, and this willingness opens his own ears to the voice of the Holy Spirit, whose message is wholeness. He will enable you to go far beyond the healing you would undertake, for beside your small willingness to make whole, he lays his own complete will and makes yours whole. What can the Son of God not accomplish with the fatherhood of God in him? I just absolutely love that section. It's telling us we need to make a choice. First, we need to choose with every decision we have to make whether we're going to continue to be erroneously identifying ourselves as physical beings, created by physical beings, trapped by the limitations, not just of matter, but of the inherited substance of who we are from our parents, also from the emotional baggage that came with the choice to be in the family we were born into. Every decision we make is the choice between that brokenness, that limitation, and the unlimited potential that can come through us, no matter where we are on our journey, no matter how healed or unhealed we may yet be. We cannot but understand that if we get out of the way, the entire power of God's love flows through us. And that getting out of the way, to whatever degree we can do without fear, is what motivates us onward, because it shows us the power of love. The power of a love that was beyond our imagining until we saw it, until we experienced it. I want to thank everybody here again who is a parent, everyone who is a surrogate parent, by that I mean a teacher or foster parent. everyone here is making a difference in the world just by the fact that you're on this path that I'm on. All of the spiritual people are making a difference. All of the people who are getting in touch with this God who only loves is making a difference. Because within and without, as the Course says, is an artificial distinction. It's a distinction of the ego. The world we see out there is the product of our collective projection. And if we're getting out of the way and letting the love of God instead extend itself through us, what happens to the world is a miracle. Not only will it have physical changes, but it will just totally, completely change how we view what's happening in the world. And in that change of mind, we find our peace. We understand it's all about learning. It's not about the suffering. It's not about keeping a stiff upper lip and bearing God's will with faith that He will someday reward us if we just muster and shoulder through like good soldiers. That is not what the Course is telling us at all. What it is telling us is that cause and effect cannot be separated. The world and perception and our identities are the effect of who we accept as our parent. I thank you for being here and spending this time with me. I haven't been watching the board. I've been trying to stay in touch with something, trying to get out of the way and let it come through me. And I hope it's had meaning for you, but it seems to have turned itself off. Maybe it said everything it wanted to say. I don't know. But does anybody have anything that they'd like to share at this point? I'm talking about sharing. Wait, copy this to the share. I don't know. And to get a copy of this to share. I don't know. If someone was taping it, I really don't know, dear. It's all in divine order. All of the things that I've said basically are in the Course itself, except the personal examples. If you have the Course on computer, this is one of the things that I like to do, and that is to do a word search. And because Father's Day was coming up, I did a word search on fatherhood, and all of the quotes that I have and more came up, and it's just a really, really wonderful, loving way to experience what the Course is trying to tell us about our source, about our own identity, and about the power that we have. All power comes from the Father, and if you only identify with your physical father, the Course says, you're going to be limited by that resource. But if you understand that you're a child of God and you accept His fatherhood, then all the power of God is at your disposal. Not limited by your learning, not limited by how far you've healed your mind, not limited by anything except by your desire and the limits that your fear place on God. Thank you, dears. It's a special day for me. For about 45 years of my life, when Father's Day came around, I was the first person to just, you know, turn it out, tune it out, because my experience of my father was very limited, and I felt like I had been abandoned to my rageaholic mother, and he knew that she was a rageaholic. That's the reason why he left. And it wasn't until the Course allowed me the tool of the Holy Spirit and Lesson 78 that I was able to get my anger at my father out of the way enough to understand that I'm probably alive today, not just because he seated me, but because he fought for me. As irresponsible and childlike as my dad was, admittedly, I'm not talking out of school, he used to say, in fact, he used to have a button that says you have to grow old, but you never have to grow up. He was the original Peter Pan. When he left when I was 8 days old, and he came back later, and They tried to make it, and he left again when I was two. My first memory is of him leaving and the panic in my heart because I knew that my mother's anger would be redirected at me. I was so angry with him for leaving me alone in that situation as such a small child, and I hated him for a long time. And then lesson 78, one of the key times that I used it, and I've used it many, many times, such a perfect forgiveness exercise. But in that lesson, I got information that I'd always known, but I'd never connected the dots. To the best of my knowledge, I'm the oldest known living joint custody child. And the reason why I believe that I may be is because in the custody papers that were issued when I was 3 years old, after my parents had taken the custody issue, my father had taken the custody issue, rather, to court in two different states, California and Louisiana, for more than a year. They had had multiple trials and hearings and decisions. But my father actually had me kidnapped and taken away for a month so that California could have dominant jurisdiction over me. I thought that was really interesting. That was something that my mother told me was a terrible thing, but as I grew up and grew older, I understood that there was a reason for it legally. This father who seemingly abandoned me and all of the horrible things I heard about him from my mother, in lesson 78, that all vanished. And what I saw was a man who knew that I would be in trouble and that I might disappear someday if my mother wasn't held responsible for producing me on a regular basis. You might have heard the story of Kaylee, that little girl in Florida who just disappeared and her mother went and partied. Probably the same thing would have happened to me if my father hadn't spent everything he owned and hawked himself for years to fight this battle to have partial custody of me in a time when men never got custody unless the mother had committed a felony or something, and my mother hadn't done anything like that, at least not on her record. Anyway, the Holy Spirit can heal in so many ways. And it wasn't until I was willing to let my anger go that I was able to start seeing how much my father loved me in his way. And I believe it was that opened me up to understanding that a lot of the things that I thought God had done to me were my perceptions too. And that I was holding things against God when actually he'd been doing everything he could for me. And I just didn't connect the dots and I didn't understand. And in that light were all things changed between me and God. And in that change, there was a shift in me between me and everyone else. I knew that I was loved. And in that place of safety, I was able to offer what I'd never known was mine to give. And I hope this is true for you too, dears. Because in this place where I am right now, all I want is for you to be happy. All I want is for you to know how much you're loved. All I want is to be your brother. I'm almost out of time, and I hope this has been of value to you. And again, with all my heart, to those of you in a position to work with children, I give you my gratitude for every loving gesture, for every kind word, for every attempt to help that child grow straight and strong. You have my love. And I know that each and every one of you is doing that. I love you too, Deborah. I love you, everybody. I love all of us. And I can say that with a sincerity that wasn't true just a few years ago, because I've learned that God, my Father, loves me. And I know that he loves you too. God bless you. Don't forget, Regina's coming up in a few minutes, and Bridge of Joy is going to be coming up at 8 o'clock, I believe. And
they both have so much to give us. There's so much love in those ladies. And that's what we're here to do, right? To learn to receive and to offer love. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. You've made mine just by being here. I'm going to go now and turn the mic over to Dove. You have my love.